I'd like to welcome everybody to Nature Retreat number 23. And as you know now, for 23 years, we've been opening the book of the volume of nature, where the Lord God teaches us through visible things, which are parables in action. The words are jumping off here from a very famous night scene, one of the famous night scenes in the Bible, where the old man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, "We know that thou art a man come from God out of heaven, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the Son of God said to him, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." The truth of the matter is that wind and weather are very closely connected in Scripture. The wise man Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." And it's a very interesting study in Scripture to look at the directions. We say north, south, east, west. Scripture usually does it quite a different way. But the fact of the matter is that when the Scripture uses the word north, the direction north, usually it has to do with evil and judgment. When it talks about south, it talks about the warmth and blessings that come from a nice warm breeze. When it talks about the east, the direction east, generally it's talking about distress. And west is the direction of prosperity. It's an interesting study. Wind very often has affected history, and especially in battles, but even in civilian life also. There are different kinds of winds. I can't measure all mention all of them, but some of them are hurricanes. They're also called cyclones. Not too long ago in our history, in 2005, the Hurricane Katrina killed over 1,800 people and did some $80 billion worth of damage. A tornado is worse than a hurricane. They're also called twisters. These are visible funnels that go right down from heaven and touch the earth. Some people call them the finger of God. Wind speed, up to 300 miles per hour. U.S. averages about 1,200 tornadoes every single year. Usually these tornadoes only touch down for a very, very brief moment. They don't cover much ground, only a few miles. The year 1925 was an exception. It's still called the Tri-State Tornado. It covered parts of Missouri, Illinois, and Indiana. It was on the ground for 219 miles. Unbelievable, almost, killing 695 people. There are different wind patterns. Some people call these the rivers of wind. One of the most famous is the jet stream, which travels about 300 plus miles an hour. The Japanese knew this, and during the war, they sent up some balloons that had baskets on, and helium-filled balloons or gas-filled balloons. And the idea was they put bombs in these baskets, and the balloons would carry the baskets up to the jet stream and fire them over to the United States. It worked. It did. It actually worked. But there wasn't very much damage that was done. Tragically, there was some. One of the baskets with the bombs in landed in a kind of a garden-type playground. Some children saw it, started playing with it, and you know the rest of the story. But the point is, the Japanese knew about the jet stream, and they used it. There's called a solar wind, too. It's traveled some 4 million miles an hour, if what I'm reading is correct. It gives us the northern and southern lights. Scientists tell us that if you go 6.5 miles up above the Earth, it's all calm. No wind at all. But during that 6.5 miles, a lot of things can be happening. There are some storms that are famous. They're called nor'easters. And in our area, too, usually the storms come from the west, from Minnesota. But once in a while, they'll come from the northeast. And it seems like when they do, they're always more devastating storms. The Bible mentions a nor'easter. It's called the Euroclydon. It's the storm that the ship was caught in that was carrying Paul to Rome to be tried. And for 11 days and 11 nights, they didn't see the sun, moon, or stars. This is a devastating storm. Over in the children of Israel, in their land, they had a storm called the Sirocco. We're well acquainted with that because when we got married, we named our first dog, Soro, after the Sirocco. The Sirocco was a vicious, vicious wind. It traveled hundreds of miles over the desert, and it was a hot, scorching wind. A farmer who looked out in the morning and saw a green field full of crops, by the time the sun was set, when the Sirocco had hit it, there was not a green thing left to be seen. It was all withered. A famous wind. Sometimes the weather patterns actually affected history. Robert Falcon Scott, the English Antarctic explorer, found that out. He wanted to be the first one to go down to the South Pole. And a Norwegian explorer was also racing him down there. His name was Amundsen. And on the way down, Scott and his party got caught in a terrible, terrible snowstorm. And the going was really hard. The ponies that they had with them perished, so they had to pull their own sledges. And the storm raged day after day. And he wrote in his diary, you know, you have to wonder if we're here struggling through this difficult weather when Amundsen over there, a couple hundred miles to the east or whatever, is having a go of it with no weather problems at all. That can happen. It was tragic for Robert Falcon Scott on his way back home. He got to the South Pole, but he was number two, not number one. And then started a long, long, tedious journey back where they had to pull their own sledges and they were getting very, very weak. They were trying to get to a place called One Ton Depot. And if they could get there, they knew they would be safe because there was a bunch of supplies that was stored there. And there were other men there that had dog sledges that were willing to take them back to the ship there. We were waiting to do that. And Scott and his party got to within 11 miles of that One Ton Depot. And then this tremendous storm arose. The winds blew, the snow fell, and men were so weary they couldn't go a step further. They pitched their tents and they all froze to death, affected by the weather. Ernest Shackleton, famous English explorer, also was affected by the weather. He wanted to go down and land on the continent and be the first one to cross it on foot. And things were going real well until a windstorm arose and the whole sea iced up. And the ship was stuck in the ice. It was frozen in there. And the only thing they could do was wait until it got warm enough for the ice to thaw. It never got that warm. It was one of the coldest winters they'd ever had. And the wind kept pressing the ice together against the ship, and finally it was crushed. And ship went down, and 28 men were left on their own with only three little life rafts. And somehow they had to figure out a way to get back to safety because no one would find them where they were at. And Shackleton got all 28 of them back successfully. A very, very intelligent man. But he did make one mistake. When the ship sunk, he told his men that they had to get rid of everything that they didn't absolutely, positively have to have in order to survive. And he led the party by doing this. He was given a Bible by the Queen of England. And he tore out one page of that Bible and stuck it in his pocket and took the other rest of the Bible and laid it on this mound that's going to be burned up because it wasn't necessary for survival. The mistake that he made was that one of the men had brought a cat on board. And most of the crew had fallen in love with that cat. And Shackleton gave orders that the cat should be killed. And that was the big mistake that he made. He didn't realize how valuable that cat was to the morale of the people. And after that cat was put to death, one man started a mutiny, and it was almost successful. We have a cat. It's been named Shackleton. For two reasons. Number one is because Shackleton was a survivor, and so was our cat. But the second reason is kind of a mockery. You put this cat to death down there. Now we've got a cat that's named after you. And if he knows that, I think he would smile at that. I don't know. There are battles in history that have been affected by weather. You know some of them. The Battle of the Bulge was. The Germans attacked in a mighty offensive when there was a cloud cover and the Allied planes couldn't fly. And the Germans knew that, so they moved in with all of their tanks and made an offensive. Then the weather changed. It got very, very cold. A lot of the tanks were affected on the U.S. side also. Patton had a lot of trouble with the weather. There are pictures of his tanks that are sliding around on the ice that couldn't even move. They were rendered useless. Cold snow fell. It was a terrible, terrible time for the people. They had to endure the hardships of a soldier back then. They didn't even have winter clothing. The German army did, but the U.S. army didn't. Their weapons would freeze up. It was a terrible, terrible time. What changed the battle was when the wind blew the clouds away. And then when the Germans looked up, instead of seeing clouds, they saw enemy aircraft. And that changed the course of the battle. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Siege of Vienna or not. I never had until my wife read about it. It was a battle that was very, very important to the Christians living at that time, because they were under attack by the heathen, and it looked like they were going to be wiped out. And the heathen army went to the siege of Vienna. They wanted to siege that city and take it. And if they would have been able to do that, it's possible, humanly speaking, that the Christians would have been totally wiped out. On the way to the city of Vienna, all of a sudden, it started to rain. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained some more, and it didn't stop. And a lot of the heavy artillery that was being brought in to fight against the city of Vienna, it was useless because it got stuck in the mud. And the commander had to leave it all behind. More than that, the camels that were carrying the supplies weren't used to this kind of weather. Most of them died, so a lot of supplies were lost. By the time they got to Vienna, they were hardly in any condition to have a siege against the city. And it was all because of the weather. And then the troops came to the captain and said, this is hopeless. Why don't we just retreat and give up? And the captain of the army said, let's try one more time. So they did. That night, it started to snow. Not a shot was made against the city. They had to turn and retreat, and many of them perished during that time. So wind plays a very important part. It's not by accident that in the Bible the word wind and spirit are the same. Same word. Scientists are baffled over what caused the first movement? What was it that caused the first movement? And they don't know. How could they? The only way a person could know something like this is if someone who was there saw it and did it. That's the only way you can know. And we have the answer to that question. A kindergartner can understand it. We find it in the opening verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. There's your first movement. The word Spirit is the same word as wind. You could say the wind of God, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's how it all got started. Now, there's another truth that many people are not aware of. You can list the 10 greatest battles that have ever been fought in the history of the world. And historians could do that. And if they were heathen historians, they would be wrong on all 10 counts. Why? Because the greatest battles that have ever been fought in the world are not found in the annals of Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar or Napoleon. They're found in the pages of Holy Writ. And they may not look real important to outsiders, but we know that the Holy Spirit's the one that inspired Scripture. And God's idea of something is much different than the idea that a man would have. And what a man would consider insignificant, the Holy Spirit can consider to be extremely important. That's why you've got things like the pyramids being built, and the Holy Spirit only makes one reference to it, and that not even by name. But yet he will say, he'll give us details about a party that Abraham threw for his son Isaac when Isaac was weaned. And Sarah looked out of the tent window and saw Ishmael persecuting her son Isaac. And the Holy Spirit mentions that. Why? Because it's very important, that's why. Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. The Father loveth the Son. Every verse in Scripture, if we understand it correctly, points toward Jesus Christ. That's what makes the Bible the interesting book that it is. It all centers in Jesus Christ. And God loves his son, and he loves the bride of his son. So what happens in your life and mine is very, very important in the eyes of God, even though in the eyes of the world, it's not even a blip on the radar screen. What are some of the important battles that the Holy Spirit mentions? Well, the first one is a battle that really turned the tide between the children of the devil and God's little band of people. And the children of the devil greatly outnumbered the children of God. Children of God, the numerical value didn't even reach double digits. There were only 8 of them. And the whole rest of the world was in the hands of the devil. And wind played a very important part. Genesis 7, beginning at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Notice the exactness here. It's not like once a long, long time ago, there were 3 little pigs. Well, when did that happen? What a long, long time ago. No, this is pinpointed. It was the 600th year of Noah's life. It was the second month. It was the 17th day of the month. The same day, that's the day that the battle started to change. All the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And when the battle was over, the little group was the winner. And in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. A battle won by 8 helpless people because of weather and wind. You know the story down in Egypt. Wind again. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. Remember, when the word east is used in Scripture, it usually talks about distress. Well, Pharaoh found out what that meant. The east wind brought locusts. There were so many, you could cut them with a knife. And by the time they were through, there was nothing green left on the ground in the land of Egypt. You couldn't even find one green blade of grass. It all started with that east wind that turned everything. And then Genesis chapter 10. Children of Israel encamped by the Red Sea. They're helpless. No way of escape. Pharaoh's bearing down with 600 chariots of iron and the most powerful army in the world. And the wind again affected the outcome of the battle. Changed it all around. And Moses stretched forth his hand, his rod, over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. That was the locust. Then a few chapters later, a strong east wind came all that night. And it made the sea dry land. East wind again, remember? Distress. Yeah. And then finally, with the blast of thy nostrils, that the wind is called here, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's what they said. What happened? Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. These are marvelous victories. My favorite one, I guess, is one that hardly anybody's ever heard about. And it isn't always a real strong wind either. Sometimes it's quite less than that. Picture this. The Philistines have gathered their powerful army. And they're ready for battle. David also, king of Israel, now that Saul's gone, David gathered his army together. And they were ready to attack. Humanly speaking, David was one of the greatest military leaders that ever lived. But his might was not so much in the natural abilities that God had given him. His might, rather, was in the fact that before he went into battle, he consulted his commander-in-chief. And his commander-in-chief was the Lord God. So here you've got this big Philistine army. David comes to God in prayer and says, should I attack? God says, no. This is what I want you to do. Take a journey and go behind him. Sneak up on him from behind. And when you get to the other side of the Philistine army, you're going to find a grove of mulberry trees. And take your army and encamp in that grove of mulberry trees. And listen. And when you hear the sound of a breeze going through the leaves of the mulberry trees, attack. When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, attack. What a battle plan. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him. And he smote the Philistines from Geba till thou comest down to Gera. This is one of the greatest military victories in the history of the world. And you won't read anything about it in any of the heathen annals. Why? Because these were God's people that were involved. That's why. And the Lord God conducted the battle. And it was just a gentle breeze going through the mulberry trees. Kind of reminds us of the still small voice, doesn't it? Still small voice. And the power that the Holy Spirit has in a written or spoken word turns the whole tide of the battle. Every elect child of God knows that. Everyone. Now, it shouldn't come as any surprise that the devil tries to imitate God. He always tries that. And even though you can trace it back to the hand of the Heavenly Father, the devil is still an instrument. Job found that out. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men that they are dead. The devil used a storm to wipe out every child that Job had. Job didn't make the mistake, though, of looking only at Satan. He traced it back to God. But Satan was still involved. Mark chapter 4, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the back part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Here you see the disciples, the devil at work trying to wipe out the disciples of Christ, and him too. And, you know, this was a terrible storm. Some of these guys, most of them were commercial fishermen. They weren't afraid of a little storm. They had lived through this time after time after time out in the Sea of Galilee. But there was no storm they had been through like this one. This one, we could say, was orchestrated in hell. It came right from the devil, but still under God's control. Jesus was sleeping in it. He wasn't afraid. And finally, he calmed the wind and the sea. And the disciples said, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." It had never been done before like that. So, looking at it now as far as God's elect are concerned, what do we learn here about the wind in your life and mine? Because we pass through storms too. And let's remember this, that the word for wind and the word for the Holy Spirit is the same. Remember that. That's important. Remember also that the Holy Spirit's dwelling within you and he's dwelling within me. Remember that too. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it feels, where it pleases, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Children of God are very mysterious to heathen people. They don't know what makes us tick. We have calmness in our heart when they're shaking in their boots. And they don't understand this. They don't understand how a child of God can be in the middle of the same storm they are, and they're scared half to death, and we're not. They don't understand it. Greatest wind that's ever taken place happened on the day of Pentecost. Disciples were gathered together, the city of Jerusalem. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord gathered together in one place, suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And that was the beginning of the greatest battle so far that's ever been fought in the history of the world. It was a battle that reached to the end of the earth. Before that, the gospel was pretty much confined to the Holy Land. Now, it was going to conquer the whole world. The children of God were spread through persecution, and the children and they spread the word of God wherever they went, and it conquered the whole world. And it started with that great, mighty, rushing wind. And then you have that wind in that mysterious happening recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37. Try to react to this a little bit. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. A battle had been fought here. An army had been destroyed. The vultures had feasted upon the carcasses. The sun had bleached them dry. And all there was now was a valley full of dry bones. You could not have a more desolate scene in the world. And God set Ezekiel out in the middle of it. And he's looking around. And God said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel knew better than to say no. He couldn't say yes either. Seemed so impossible. So he said, "Lord, you know." "Thus saith the Lord, prophesy upon these bones, preach to dry bones." Yeah. "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And you know, the reason he prophesied was because he had a promise. And the promise was, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall accomplish that to which I sent it. Otherwise he never would have done this. Preach to a bunch of dry bones? Why? Because God said so, that's why. So he did it. And then there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. "And when I beheld, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them from above. But there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." The question is put in the book of Job. I'm in chapter 37, verse 16 and 17. "Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge, how thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind?" Well, we've all experienced that, but we don't know how it happens. At the end of a cold winter, the breeze comes in from the south, a nice warm breeze, and all of a sudden everything changes. We know what happens. We don't know how, except it's from God. We know this, that at the final day, we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit's going to fill us with his fullness. And in some day, in some way, we've got a little taste of that right now. Because the Spirit's dwelling within us, not in his fullness yet, but he's still within us. And so we have this comfort. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So when it comes to the children of God, there are some precious truths in Scripture. And I'm thinking of, first of all, of what Song of Solomon says in chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Well, we've already learned that usually when the wind comes from the north, it's judgment. Here we could say it's chastisement, that it's God pruning the branches of his vine so that they'll produce more fruit. That's what it is. So the prayer is, awake, O north wind, come on, and come, thou south. Now this is the blessing. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So there's blessings here for God's people when the wind blows from the north even. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 13 has an intriguing verse. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. God has a treasure box, and every treasure in there is exceedingly precious. And one of the treasures that he has is the wind. The wind. And then finally, at the last day, when all of God's elect hear the voice of the Son of God saying this, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And so we'll kind of conclude our study on the wind here with this thought. Wind and weather are always together, the one and the other. And the truth of the matter is this: there is no such thing as bad weather in the life of one of God's elect children. There are only different kinds of good weather. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the book which you have given us, which is inspired, every single word of it, by you. And we thank you also for dwelling within us, and also for the precious promise that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we look forward to the time when all of God's promises will be kept at the great resurrection day. And you fill us with your fullness and bring us to the marriage altar, prepared by you through your grace and love and mercy and the power of your word, as a fitting bride for the Son of God himself. Pray this in his name. Amen.